Make sure that you open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Everything is amazing. Take out your outlines. Everything is amazing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me emphasize what the will of God is, those things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. If you came here this morning wondering, I wonder what the will of God is for me in my life. It is those things that are good, acceptable, and perfect, as detailed in the Scriptures. God has told us what His will is. Isn't that great? You came here, you maybe didn't know what the will of God is. You're walking out knowing what the will of God is for your life, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Everything is awesome. Everything is amazing. It is excellent. When we come to church, we want to walk out of church feeling better than when we came in. When we watch a TV show, we want to feel something that is different than the rest of our lives. When we experience things like going to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm, or we go on some excursion down to a beach or go somewhere that is unique, we want to be filled by that experience, and we want it to be a bit of a mountaintop experience. When we go onto Facebook or Instagram, we want to see friends that are beautiful, having a good time. We enjoy those kinds of things because it says to us what? Maybe that kind of a life is attainable by me. Maybe I could look that beautiful. Maybe I could be that happy. Maybe I could climb that mountain. I love the pictures that are posted on people's Facebook pages and Instagram feeds or Snapchat chatty things that are out there. There's all kinds of different venues for communicating the awesomeness of your life. And I love how a picture like this gets posted, and then someone writes this. You know, I'm in Arrowhead for the weekend, had a homeless guy in the village take a quick picture of us on our morning walk. It turned out okay. Hashtag WULT woke up like this. Hashtag no makeup involved, one of the favorite hashtags of girls on the internet. There's another picture that you see, just a couple people out for a morning hike, you know, this kind of thing. Went on a quick hike with my best friend this morning, up and back to Mount Whitney, no big deal, under 30 minutes. We'll do better next time. A must selfie, turned out okay. BFFAEA, that's the Christian version, best friends forever, always even amen. No makeup involved, HBNBD, hiked barefoot, no big deal. Of course, hashtag he is greater than I, that's the Christian version. That does not say hecky, by the way, on automobiles that you're driving around following, going, what does hecky mean? I don't get it. Hecky, why is the K backwards? That's he is greater than I. That's like a Christian identifier. It's like the ichthus of the 1970s and that kind of thing. I thought it was hecky for years, but my kids straightened me out. Of course, this is Thanksgiving week, right? We're all going to be posting food photos and family pictures like this one. 2017 Thanksgiving dinner, everything was perfect. Love my perfect family, they're perfect. I had to capture this perfect moment. First shot turned out perfect. Hashtag grateful, a lot of people are going to use that this week. Hashtag perfect. Of course, hashtag glory to God, got to throw that in. GTG, God is perfect, perfectly happy person. Wow, who of us cannot go on the internet these days? Who of us do not look onto our feeds and walk away thinking, my life is not quite like that. My life is not quite like those people. Some estimate of teenage usage of the internet say that most kids take up to 100 selfies for every one that gets posted online. Now, that cracks us up, right? Like, we all think, that's nutty, right? But if you noticed in the latest versions of Apple's iPhones, most of the operating system, most of the functionality of the phone is the same. The only difference, really, between one iPhone to the next is what? The camera. The cameras are better. They take better selfies. They take, you know, the front-facing camera, the one where you can see yourself, is advanced, and it is better. Why? Because this is the world that we live in. I have to admit, the elders recently were going through a book, and we were talking about the responsibility that the elders of this church have to protect the right teaching of the Word of God. And it asked us to evaluate whether or not we feel that Long Beach Alliance, in our context, if we feel that the Word of God is being taught properly, and if it's being protected, and if we are doing that well. And I wrote down as the very first comment, I don't worry about the teaching of the Word of God at Long Beach Alliance at all. I worry about being boring. I really do. That was the first thing I wrote down. I worry about boredom. Because we live in a world that is bored with those things that are ordinary. And we are constantly seeking something that is radical. We're terrified by boredom. The new heresy in the church today is it's too boring. This is the worst thing that you can say about a church. The worst thing that you can say about a pastor is that he's boring. I'm not very engaged by what that person is saying. It's too hard. Sorry, I must have tapped the next slide. I heard people laughing. I'm like, what happened? Oh, wow, wow, wow. Yeah, we're bored with the ordinary. We're always seeking something radical, something that gives us the wow. That pastor's too hard to understand. That pastor's not very engaging. Or it comes in other forms too. It just doesn't apply to me. I want to go to a place where I get it. That kind of teaching where it's always verses out of the Bible, I don't understand that. It just doesn't speak to me and with what I'm dealing with in my life. I don't feel like it's changing me. I'd be happier elsewhere. Or the ultimate throwdown. My kids are fed better at other places. I've got to go where they are fed the most. I hear these things all the time. It reminds me of the Lego movie. This is the lesson from Emmett, by the way. Emmett is the main character in the Lego movie, right? And he sings a happy little song that, oh, gosh, we can't do that. Okay, guys, in the back. I know this is going to be hard. Oh, awesome. Get it up there. Come on. Listen to these lyrics. And it goes on and on. Everything is awesome. There's one point where it says, I could just listen to this song forever. 5 hours later, still song playing. That kind of thing. At one point in the movie, when Emmett is speaking to the person that is, called Lord Businessman or something along those lines in the movie, I can hear you whispering his name. You shouldn't know the movie that well. Emmett says to him, "You are the most interesting person in the world, the most extraordinary person in the universe." And then under his breath, he says, "And so is everybody." This is akin to us giving trophies to every single person in soccer. This is the same as those kinds of things. We're so concerned with communicating to somebody that maybe they're not the most extraordinary person in the world that we just default over onto this other side. Now, I'm not, by no means am I advocating like, you know, hey, you suck and you're never going to win, all right? That's not the point here. That it's not to thumb someone down or to be depressive in any way, but it is to say that if everybody is the most interesting person in the world, then nobody is the most interesting person in the world. If everything is awesome, then really nothing is awesome. And if we are constantly in a battle to simply find the next best thing, chasing the latest Christian fad, trying to find out what is really going to grip me about Jesus, if we are in this ongoing pursuit of the prayer of Jabez or Jesus calling or WWJD, what would Jesse do? Whatever it is that we might find ourselves in, these things are not going to provide us with what we think. And I just want to point out that the whole Lego movie, right, that's a satire. It's a satire on our culture. It's a satire on our advertising industry. It's a satire on the world that we live in. Look one inch below the surface of all those Legos, and what you will find is a commentary on the world that we live in. And that commentary, I believe, is played out in the church. The church increasingly is losing her voice under the message of everything must change. That's what one recent, quite popular Christian author entitled one of his books. Everything has got to change. On the first pages, it says in that book that in the church, we need to take it to a whole new level. And then on the following pages, words like radical, awesome, next new peak, great new high are all used. This began with the movement back when I was a kid that Jesus became your personal Lord and Savior. It was about changing yourself. It was about what Jesus could do for you. It seems when that kind of bent in on itself a little bit, it seems to have slingshot out. Now it's changed the world that is around you. That's got a much higher sexy level these days. We want to focus on the world, and it's much more interesting to dig wells in Africa than it is to love our neighbor. It's more interesting to go down to Mexico and do something great in an area where an earthquake has occurred than it is to maybe make a pumpkin pie this week and hand it over to somebody on your block that you don't know. It is way more interesting to head down to Houston than it is to take care of people in Long Beach. This is the world that we live in, and I would offer up to you that it is leading the church and leading many of us absolutely nowhere. It will consistently be like only eating Twinkies for your main meals of the day. What tastes good in a moment will leave you with a headache and an upset stomach, and you will get fat and look like what you are eating. It is no different in the church. We look like what we eat. We look like what we consume, spiritually speaking. There are old ways, ancient ways, ways that God has prescribed from the very first pages of the Bible all the way to the last page of the Bible, that on the surface do not look nearly as interesting. On the surface do not look nearly as, I have to be careful using this word, but I hope you know the way that I use it, culturally speaking, they're not nearly as sexy as maybe some of the promoted ways in the books that many of us read reflect, but I believe that in reality, they will provide us with the very things that we need to find in Scripture what it means to actually fulfill those verses. I beg of you to read these with me one more time. I started with this, and then I went through that whole Emmett thing, and I appeal to you, therefore, brothers or brethren or people, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm going to back up just real quick. Romans 12, 1 and 2, hold on, right there. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It would be helpful in our mind's eye to view this next phrase, holy and acceptable to God, as being a state that you are in. In other words, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are holy and acceptable to God. And this, the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, is spiritual worship. If Jesus Christ, and by virtue of Jesus Christ saving you, has made you perfect, is there anything else that needs to be added to that? Is there anything that you could do that will put you in more favor with God? No, is the answer to that. Is there anything that you could do to remove favor from God? No, because it's not rooted in what you do or do not do. It's rooted in the promises and in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we obtain this salvation by faith and by faith alone. It is not by anything that you have done, will do, have done, or can possibly accomplish. It is wholly rooted on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, some people try to take advantage of that and say, well, if Jesus has done it all, I don't really have to pay much attention, and I can just go live however I want to and never fall into that trap. That's just another way of the devil taking you out of the game. Other people, though, become Christians and then say, thank you, Jesus, for my fire insurance. I'm now going to go work myself into goodness. I'll spend my whole life sinning less. Or at least appearing to sin less. I'm not going to let anybody see any of the sin in my life. This gives fuel to the everything is awesome, everything is amazing movement, I believe. Because it is all about a change for yourself or a change for your world. It is not rooted in the work of Jesus. The songs that we have sung this morning center up on Jesus Christ. The song that we will sing at the end is all about Jesus. When it says here that we are holy and acceptable to God, that is going to be a hinge pin in the way that we worship, in the way that we present ourselves. Because it says in the Word, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like normal to me. That sounds very, very ordinary, doesn't it? Eating and drinking, that's no big deal. Most of us have eaten something today. Most of us have had something to drink. Most of us have done that. And I bet you it was not a mountaintop experience. I bet it was not everything is awesome. I bet that it was just waking up on a Sunday morning and grabbing some food. Some of you grab food literally on your way out the door. You were shoving it down on your way in the car to this place this morning. I see a lot of laughs. Apparently, many of you are doing that. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it doesn't really matter if you know what that is, although you should read it. There, the very, very first question is, what is the chief end of man? Catechisms are questions, and then they provide answers in verses. And so we teach catechisms to children especially. so that they have questions about God and life and all kinds of different things. And then they have answers to those questions. And those answers are backed up with verses. Sometimes we call those catechisms things like Awana. And, you know, they've got questions and they've got answers and we put them together and you memorize them and you get little, like, you know, rubies and stuff on your vest and that kind of thing. It's just a way to help children learn the Word of God, help them learn what the questions are, the important questions in life, and what the important answers are in life. For adults, we simply call these catechisms. And the Westminster Catechism is a very long document that has a lot of questions in it and a lot of answers in it. The very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe that this question is probably one of the most important questions that you can ask. And the answer is probably one of the most important answers to begin to develop some understanding around and to begin to understand why, to begin to understand why that is. The reason that I say that is because I want you to note that the chief end of man is not found in himself. It is found in God. The word glorify means to reflect or to shine. And so when we glorify God, what are we doing? We're reflecting God. We're reflecting who He is. We're reflecting His character. I hope you've heard that from this pulpit many, many times over, that to glorify, that's a very Christian-sounding word, means to reflect the glory or to reflect the character of something or someone else. And so when we glorify God, we are reflecting who He is. The problem is that mankind is broken. We're like a broken mirror. We can't reflect anything well. You know what it's like to look at a broken mirror. You got to like adjust yourself into a little tiny space so that you can see whatever it is that you want, like your hair or whatever it is you look at. And that kind of thing. And so God promises that He will heal us from the interior of our lives to the exterior of our lives, literally mending the reflection, what we are supposed to be about. He will mend that reflection, but He does so from the inside out, and He does so through the soul, or what the Bible calls the heart. And He does so by the person of Jesus Christ. He sends His one and only unique Son to the earth to live the life that none of us could, and then die the death that all of us deserve so that He could make a sacrifice for sin so that He might be able to enter into the soul of every single human being to provide them with what they are supposed to be like, which is a glorification of God. God has made all of this possible through the life and the work of Jesus Christ, not by your works, but by the works of Jesus. That should invite you into 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, in whatever you do, glorify God. Do we really think that the Christian life is going to come together for us when we reach the next mountaintop? Do we really believe that the Christian life is going to come together when we read the next book, or we do the next Bible study, or we accomplish the next great, awesome thing? Like when we finally get pumped up enough, then we're going to be in a position where we're going to follow Jesus. I just got to get right. Read this answer again. What's the chief end of man, including you and I? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's not ever, ever, ever about you or me or us. It's about God. This is His story, and we have been invited into it. You have been graciously invited into God's story by Jesus Christ, who came and showed us how to live under a heavenly Father as a son, as a child of the King. And so through faith, trust of our whole life to Jesus Christ, that through that faith we might obtain not slavery, not being subjects, not not just being citizens, you know, belonging in the city of God. No. If you've ever been sold that bill of goods that accepting Jesus just gets you heaven, throw it away for a moment. That is certainly part of the story, but the real, most significant part of the story is that Jesus Christ allows you and I, because of the relationship of Father and Son that He has, it allows you and I to be part of the family of God as sons and daughters of the King. Not just subjects, not just citizens, not just all those things, but family. Family. Not the kind of family you're going to spend time with this week. A functional family. A family that works because it operates under the chief end of mankind, to give God the glory and to enjoy life, fellowship, intimacy, goodness with Him forever. I do not believe that this is found in some sort of magical discipleship formula that if you can get yourself good enough, then you're going to be a good Christian. For lack of a better way of phrasing this, this is not meant to be offensive or prejudicial, but the man down on Skid Row this morning who throws his life onto the mercies of Jesus is just as good of a Christian as the oldest, most dear saint that has been at it for their whole lifetime and whose sin is barely perceptible because they are that holy in Christ. Standing in front of Jesus, neither of them have anything except for the work of God in Christ alone. Nothing else matters. Nothing else counts. There is no pecking order here. What we have been called into is not some sort of mountaintop experience. It is the simplest of lives. It is a simple life of reflecting God forever. No matter what you do, even eating or drinking, even the most mundane thing you can think of, give glory to God in it. Reflect Him and His character. The fact is, Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us, because God has already made us pure, because we already know that we're in Christ, because we already understand that there's nothing that we can add to this with works, it teaches us this basic principle that God doesn't need our good works. We know that. God doesn't need us. We need Him. It's about Him, not us. You know who needs your good works? Your neighbor. Person sitting right next to you right now. They need your good works. The people in your family, the people coming over this Thursday, who might not really, you might not consider them family, like in the rest of your life, but they're the ones that you were born to, and so they're going to be with you this week. I love that phrase that, you know, Thanksgiving is a time when we spend time with our families, not necessarily with our loved ones. That's very, very true for a lot of people that are here today. You are going to be in a position this week where you might be tempted to go, I've got to psych myself up in Jesus. I've got to just have Jesus right here in the very center of my mind. I'm going to fire myself up so that I can deal with the crazy, dysfunctional family that I come from. I would just throw out to you, no, you don't. That's just ordinary life. Jesus did not go to a mountaintop and say, hey, come on up here. Jesus died on a cross and came down to you and me and met us just like He does the adulterous woman when she is thrown in front of Him with all of her sin. And she is just kneeling down there. And Jesus Christ just kneels down. He kneels down to you. He comes down right to where you're at. And he invites you into relationship. He invites you into what the Bible says is friendship. Why? Why does he do these things? Not because he needs our good works. He does them so that we can then in turn go to one another and show love in a profound and remarkable way. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26. God has given gifts. That's what the verses before say. God has given gifts so that there may be no division in the body. That's you and me. We're the body in this little illustration here. But that the members, that's you and I individually, may have the same care for one another. So why is God giving gifts to the church? So that we can care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. When the Swaneys adopt, we adopted together. When Kelly went to France, we went with her. When Kelly comes home from France, she's coming back to us and we are with her. That whole thing fell apart in my head, just so you know. Woo! Kelly, we're here. You're here. Wait. Okay. When you rejoice, we rejoice. When you suffer, we suffer. I look around this room and I do not just see a bunch of faith. I see stories there. I see people that I know and that I love and that I care about. And I remember history and I remember where we're at today. And I see where God is taking us. And I think it's extraordinary because of this right here. God has gifted us to care for one another. God has given me hands and a mouth. He's given me feet and arms and all that I've got so that God could love you through me. And God has given you unique gifts and talents and bends so that you are able to love others and love me. And I will not know the love of God without you. I will not know the love of God without you. If you don't come to this church, if you just decide, you know, I'm going to fade out, I'll be here for a while and then I'll come back for a while and I'll just kind of be like, you know, a part-time family member, that kind of thing. We lose out on what you bring. There's a bonus in all of this. Everything is amazing life that I feel like we walk around in. And it's this. This is a bonus. Jack Littlefield is so good at giving us bonus material. Here is my bonus material. It is one sentence. Someday, Jack, someday I will step up to six extra outlines. Bonus. I believe that when we decide that the Christian life is something that is not something that we just can wake up in the morning and live by eating and drinking, it's not something that we can just live in the everyday of watching TV with our kids or being in normal life together, or let's face it, you know, I didn't do it earlier, but Barrett David Kramer is here for the first time this morning. And so I was thinking of Michelle, who's my assistant, and I was thinking of her. She's been on vacation. And so, well, vacation, I shouldn't probably call it that. I mean, I know it's been work for you, Will. I know it's been tough, but I'm just playing. She's been on maternity leave, will be on maternity leave. And so, you know, I don't get to talk to her very much, but when I talked to her this past week, I said, how are things going? And she's laughed at me. She's like, what do you think how are things going? I've got a toddler, and I've got a new baby, and my husband's home from work, and I don't know what to do with him. And I got all kinds of things going sideways inside of the house. What do you want? I got to get off the phone right now because things are probably burning in another part of my house. That kind of thing. And I just think to myself, what does the Christian life look like? It's probably just getting through the day without despair. Some of us deal with really tough emotional issues in our lives. And to be honest with you, you need to hear this message that you can walk the Christian life, and that walking the Christian life is simply living it out in the context that you find yourself in. That the only mountaintop God has ever given you to conquer, He knew you couldn't. And so He provided Jesus to do it for you. And now you live your life in Him. And by living your life in Him, it gives you the great freedom of saying, I don't bring anything to the table anyway. So my job here is to love my neighbor and to care for others, because that's what God has gifted me to do. And that I can do. I will go where God takes me. When we create a Christian life that is for the elite, for the amazing, only for missionaries, only for pastors, only for people that are like have been at it for 100 years, and look, they're old, they've got no more life to live anyway, so they might as well be Jesus people. I'm still young and I'd like to do some fun things still. When we create that kind of a world that we live in, where being a Christian is extraordinary and not ordinary anymore, I believe that it actually diminishes Jesus. Because honestly, what does your neighbor, and I'm now speaking to the people that live on your block, or the people that you sit next to in classrooms, or the teacher that you sit under, or the boss that you are under, or the coworker that you're with, your neighbor doesn't actually need to see your goodness anyway. If you're trying to sin less and be good and show some sort of a Christianity that is actually not authentic and doesn't really have emotion and feeling and isn't very real, you're just faking people out. I agree, it's bad. And so your neighbor needs to see Jesus anyway, and Jesus is most seen where sin is present and grace abounds. You want to show people Jesus? Then tell them about your sin and tell them about God's grace. When we show people this kind of Christianity, when we say that we are broken but He is healing, I believe that it just makes more sense. I'm not saying that's the only thing that God is doing, mending broken people. Like, this is only a place for those of you that are just so screwed up and shattered that you can't function properly. And I don't mean it that way. I mean that when you wake up in the morning, you can glorify God even with a headache and bedhead and having a mess of a life. Consider your calling. Seriously. Consider the calling that Christ has placed in your life. Consider for a moment here. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. How many have used Google recently? Right? We're not smart. We need the internet. At one time it was mom and dad, then it was pastor, now it's Google. Whatever. I mean, we all, when we want answers, it's like the first thing we reach for. Not many were powerful. And that's physical strength it's speaking of. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame those things that are wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame that which is strong. God chose what was low and despised by world standards. Even things that are not or do not, like He chose things that are just so absent of anything that is worthwhile that you would say they're empty, to bring even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These are all really big words for Jesus did it all. Make Him the big deal. You want to make something radical? Then hold up Jesus, because He's the one that did all that stuff, not us. If I ask you this question, I know that this is an environment where you don't get to talk a lot about this, but what if the purpose of your life isn't realized for 1,000 years? What if your faithfulness today will be brought to its fruit in God's story because you belong to God and you serve Him? And so the things that you do today, what if the ripples of that do not come to their completion for 1,000 years? What would that be like for you? Would you live faithfully? Would you still be interested in following Christ through the mundane things of just simply being faithful today? Will you do that? This is Thanksgiving week. Will you be faithful this week? I don't mean faithful to be amazing, like put on a great, you know, and delightful food fest for your family. I know we've all got that coming later in the week, but I'm talking about, like, if you could pick a way that you believe God has just uniquely placed you in the normal flow of your life to be faithful this week, what would it be? Just do that. Just do that. Let Christ shine in an area that is weak and foolish and broken and screwed up and isn't naturally yours. We'll be there. Oh, that's awesome. I love it. This is, I believe this place is called the Cologne Cathedral. It's in Berlin. See that cathedral right there? Pretty majestic looking, isn't it? And this is from a few miles away. This is the interior of it. This is not the greatest shot. There were much more colorful shots, but this one kind of captured the majesticness of the inside. And look at the ornate detail on the front. Now, I don't care what you think about cathedrals or why people spent this much money to build buildings or whatever else. I know that from going overseas, being in England, being in Israel, and places like that with Melinda, we have walked into these places, these massive cathedrals, even in New York City, we've walked into cathedrals there. And we have been just in awe. Like, I just am drawn into worship in places like these. There's something true about the physical environment that you place yourself in can reveal God. And sometimes that's in a monument, and sometimes that's standing in the middle of Yosemite, whatever that is. The Cologne Cathedral, here's my point, was begun in the year 1248. In 1248, they laid out all of the plans for the Cologne Cathedral. It would be built consistently from 1248 all the way to 1473. And then they halted construction right in the middle of it and picked the construction up again a couple hundred years later. It was completed. The Cologne Cathedral was completed according to its original plans with no changes in 1880, 632 years after it was begun. It is one of the most magnificent cathedrals that has ever been built. And it is one of the most magnificent cathedrals that stands to this day. The people that put together the plans, the people that were working on the cathedral, knew that their life's work would not come to its completion at any time that they would get to see the completed work. Begun in 1248, completed in 1880, 600 plus years later. If we read the Bible correctly, and I just mean cursory, I don't care if you understand any of it, you'd have to say that the people in the Bible have no idea of what God's plans are. But when they live faithfully and simply, There's only one Moses in Scripture, and you and I are not him. One burning bush. One. Quit asking for one. The will of God is that which is what? good, acceptable, and perfect. You're golden. You don't require these things. Like, God has given us all that we need to live simply faithful lives today. If we read Scripture, even in a cursory manner, we would have to say that the people in there did not know what the impact of their lives would be. And you and I, we're called to the same thing. We are called to live simply, faithfully, to work it out as mothers of children, as fathers of kids, as married individuals or as single individuals or as those that are young and just kind of beginning to understand Christ, and those that are old and are looking at seeing Christ face to face soon. We are each one called to simply live faithful lives today. And I believe that you can walk out of this place grateful that Christ has done it for you. And I believe that you can walk out encouraged that you can live faithfully today by keeping your eyes on Jesus. I hope this is a great week. I hope that all of our dysfunctional families get together and have a great time. But more than anything, I'm praying that you would have one good thing in your life that you could live faithfully to the Lord for this week. And that rather than just make it a pie in the sky thing, that you'd do that. That you would live faithfully this week. And that you would come back next week thirsty for what God has for an ordinary Christian again. I know I will. Father, we come to you and we got nothing, but we know that that's exactly what you need. You need a bunch of nothings to do all, God, that you have planned. And God, we do not claim to know all of your plans, nor do we claim to know what you are even doing. God, this week I will sit with, I will sit as the son to a man that does not know you. I will be with family, God, some of which I know do not get to enjoy you, that do not reflect you. And God, while I pray for them, I know that I am just like them. And so I just am so grateful for all that you have done. And I pray, God, that it is by simple faith, not radical faith, that they would be able to know you. That they, God, would hear a message that is not go climb a mountain to get close to God, but that you have come down from the mountain to get close to us. We are deeply grateful for it. And God, we pray that we would reflect that kind of a life to those that are around us, whether it be over Thanksgiving dinner or at Starbucks, God, we pray that we would be faithful to such things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond to him.